worship. I'll invite you to find your Bibles or whatever you use for your scripture there, and go back to Matthew chapter 25. Scott Peterson read that a moment ago. We're looking at that text again this morning, as we did last time we were together. Matthew chapter 25, keep your Bibles open. Lord, thank you that we can burn for you, to you and your glory, and we pray for that. We pray that the candle would always be burning within us, not for ourselves, but for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. We're looking at that passage that that Scott read a moment ago from Matthew 25, 31. Actually, the whole reading goes through 46, but we're just going to look at those verses that Scott read a moment ago about the parable regarding the sheep and the goats, which is not really a parable at all, but I will explain that again in just a moment. Seems like Bubba filed a complaint with his local police department. It went like this. Driving to the office this morning, I noticed a woman driving 65 miles an hour with her face up next to her rear view mirror, putting on her eyeliner. I looked away, and the next thing you know, she was halfway in my lane, still putting on her makeup. As a man, I don't scare easily, but she scared me so much, I dropped my electric shaver, which knocked the donut out of my other hand. And all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car using my knees against the steering wheel, it knocked my cell phone away from my ear, which fell into the coffee between my legs, ruining the phone, soaking my trousers, and disconnecting an important call, all because of that crazy woman driver. Well, who among us has not been guilty, just like that man, of blaming our mistakes on the minor offenses of someone else? We have a tendency, do we not, to overlook our own faults and look to someone else and say, well, it's because of them. I didn't mean to. They didn't tell me. It's their fault. We make excuses for ourselves and hard and fast rules for other people. We try to gloss over our mistakes by blaming others. But I want to take you to a place this morning where there will be no hearing for relegating our mistakes to other people. A place where there will be no court of appeals, a final and firm and permanent judgment. It's the last judgment. And it'll take place actually in Jerusalem, where our Lord will return. A valley will be formed. He will sit on his throne and he will judge people one by one. If he is your justifier today, it will be a day of rejoicing. It will be a day when if the Lord returns before the rapture, if you're here, it'll be a day when we can look with glory to our Lord and Savior. If not, it will be a day of unspeakable horror, unimaginable fear, a day of unthinkable tragedy. I'm talking about the second coming of our Lord. Why is this even important to us? It's important to us, if you are a saved person, to so live your life that you are a living witness to that person you know or not sure about and their relationship to Jesus Christ. Because everyone will appear without question. Everyone will appear before Jesus as judge. And so we should be so focused in our lives on the fact that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and one day Jesus Christ will return and he will judge, and there will be a judgment called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. We should be so concerned about other people that we want to make sure that they at least have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, who is our justifier today. And you make your decision for Christ today. That's the central thought. We'd make our decision for Christ now, for then, at that time, it will be too late. There'll be no excuses, no court of appeals. Now, we've spent some time here in Matthew chapter 25 in these parables. Actually, there's three of them, and I'll explain a little bit about the one today and review just for a moment. But these parables about the second coming. And it's all prompted, if you remember, by the question that the disciples asked in chapter 24. And Jesus is he's lamented over Jerusalem and said that in the first part of chapter 24, that whole temple complex would one day be destroyed. And they wanted to know when. They wanted to know questions. He was talking and it's through chapter 24. It's complicated, but there was a destruction of the temple that he predicts here. It would occur in 70 AD. And then he takes the disciples aside for a private seminar at the Mount of Olives or the Mount of Olives. And they asked him, tell us about these things. And you remember, Jesus then enters into a discussion about the fact that he would return. And also the fact that no one knows the time, which means that we must always be prepared. And then he gives them a series of stories or parables here about how we are to be prepared, how we are to wait. We are to wait. That's a fact. He is coming. Yes, we just don't know when. We don't know when he's not coming. And so in verses 36 through 44 of Matthew chapter 24, he says we are to wait as those that don't want to be surprised at the Lord's coming. And 45 through 51, we are to wait like stewards who give an account of their service, whether faithful or otherwise. And then we've gone into chapter 25. And in each one of these parables, as we said, there's two things that are consistent. In these three parables, there's a crisis regarding time. And if you remember the parable of the 10 virgins or maidens, there's a crisis regarding time that the groom comes back and it's unexpected. That's the crisis of time. The parable of the talents. The master goes on a journey and comes back unexpected. That's the crisis of time. And then the sheep and the goats, the Son of Man comes back. We don't know when, but there's this second coming. And it's unexpected. So there's a crisis of time that's followed by a judgment. And the central thing to know about this judgment is it's in every one of these cases, it's a time of separation. And so the parable of the 10 maidens or virgins, there's a time of separation. Some have oil, and we looked at that. Oil meaning salvation. The oil of the Holy Spirit, the oil of the anointing, saving work of God. Some have it and some don't. There is a separate, and the door is shut. And so there's a judgment, separation. And if you look at the parable of the talents, the same thing. Some of the servants used, the slaves, used their gifts for the furtherance of the kingdom. And this one buried it and didn't. And owner comes back, the master, and there's a separation then between those who are faithful and those who are not. And then in this parable, which is called the parable of the sheep and the goats, which is really technically not a parable at all. If you look at it closely, Jesus just uses this image of the shepherd separating sheep and goats, but that's just an image. It's not carried throughout, and so it's not a parable, but it is a teaching about his second coming. And so there's a couple of things, or actually three things, and the last time we were together I noted that there is a judge, and there is the judged, and there is the judgment. And I said we'll divide that up into three different sections as far as our presentation here. And so last time we were together, we looked at the judge, remember? And that judge is Jesus Christ. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he picks up on this Old Testament imagery of the Son of Man, who in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we looked at that. He is, it's an Old Testament title for one to whom God gives power and authority. And so Jesus places himself in this teaching in Matthew 25 as this Son of Man in this place of power and authority. And he comes back and he is the judge or the king, and he sits on his throne. And so he is the judge. And for, as I noted, those who just have a baby Jesus concept of him, or a Good Friday concept of Jesus, who fail to see him in his aspect of judge, are strangely mistaken about the Word of God. He is a judge. And what he is saying here is a judgment day is coming. And he's saying, you will meet me. I'll be seated on the throne. I'll be accompanied by the glorious powers of angels, a whole heavenly host, and you will be summoned, and I will decide your eternal destiny based on what you have done with me. That's what this passage is about. And so today we're looking at those who are judged. The next time we're together, we'll look at the judgment itself. What's the basis of this judgment? You want to make sure you hear that. So let's look at this point by point here, the judged, who they are and what are the consequences. Two things this morning in this passage, in these few verses. One is everyone will be brought before this throne to be judged. That's the first thing. And I'll add, with no exceptions. And the second thing, everyone will be separated into two categories. One of two categories. Everyone will be separated into one of two categories, and there will be no exceptions. So let's look at those two matters this morning. And it's appropriate that we look at this particular scripture today as we come to the Lord's table. Because every time we come to the Lord's table, what are we doing? We are proclaiming the Lord's return. We are proclaiming the fact that he is coming again. He has come, and we are saying, as long as we take this, we are proclaiming the fact that our Lord is coming again. And there'll be a great marriage supper of the Lamb, and we look forward to that as we take the Lord's Supper. So let's look at this. First thing this morning, everyone will appear before the judge, who is Jesus. Everyone will appear, and there will be no exceptions. No exceptions. Look at verse 32, where it says, the Son of Man comes in all his glory, the angels with him. He'll sit on the throne of his glory. We looked at that. Here's verse, all the nations will be gathered before him. Now, when we think of nations in our, we think of modern nation states. We may think of the League of Nations. That's not the imagery here. The word is ethne in Greek, and it refers to what we might call people groups, cultures. And there's this beautiful imagery that's picked up about the ethne, the nations. It's in the Old Testament, and it's the nation, the ethne of Israel, the chosen people, leading other nations to the throne of salvation. Israel is fulfilling its role in leading the other nations, and they are streaming to Zion. And it's a beautiful scene. But this is not that scene. This is another scene. This is all the nations appearing, all the peoples appearing before King Jesus. He is judged. And as I said before, this is not the rapture. This is the second coming. And if a person, what happens when a person dies now, they experience, so to speak, this judgment, this second coming at that moment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so who are these people then who are being judged? It's those people who will be alive at the second judgment. Jesus is going to return. He'll return to Jerusalem. We look at Joel, the book of Joel, and it refers to that. And these nations, these multitudes, will be judged, and they'll come before him. So these people are the people who will be alive when Jesus comes. That's what I want you to understand at this particular point. They are the ones that are alive when Jesus comes. And if we look, we could go back to chapter 24 and other verses, but there's this Antichrist, and then there's a the church is taken out, and there's this time of tribulation, and those who survive the tribulation who are alive then before Jesus returns and sets up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom, this is the judgment. Who's going to get into that kingdom? If people have died before, they've already met him. And so these people have to be judged before they come into that kingdom. And so the Lord takes the church up, and there's the supper of the Lamb and the time of rewards, and then he comes, and here is this judgment. Regardless of whether a person dies before, regardless of where they're alive at this time, there's this judgment. And during that time of tribulation, it's, you know, it says in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. It talks about Revelation 7, a vast multitude of the Gentiles. And so Jesus returns, and here's this judgment. And it's picked up in the Old Testament as well. If you look at Psalm 73, you know, the psalmist is struggling like many of you do. And there is this, the scriptures clearly teach this judgment. But even apart from the scripture, there is something within people that wants to uphold the integrity of justice. I mean, even atheists want to uphold some sort of standard, if you press them, of right and wrong. Where does that come from? We want justice to be rendered at some point. Well, the psalmist in the old covenant, the Old Testament, is struggling with this. He begins that psalm, God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I envied the arrogant. When will there be justice, he's thinking. And he's confused. He's afflicted, you know, in his heart. And he comes down to verse 17. When I tried to understand all this, verse 16, it seemed hopeless. Look at verse 17. He has it up here for us. Until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood their destiny. He's talking about people that are not righteous. And how are we righteous? We are righteous, made righteous in Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about a judgment for all peoples. All peoples, without exception, will appear before Jesus for judgment. John Lennon, who said in 1966, Christianity will end. It will disappear. I don't have to argue that. I'm certain Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. We are more famous than Jesus. John Lennon appears before a judge. Marilyn Monroe, who was making a film when Billy Graham felt led to come and witness to her and told her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Marilyn Monroe told Billy Graham, I don't need your Jesus. Marilyn Monroe will appear before Jesus as her judge. Thomas Andrews, who built an amazing ship called the Titanic, and was so confident in his power to create the perfect ship that when asked about how safe it was, said not even God himself could sink this ship. Thomas Andrews appears before Jesus as judge. Bon Scott, the Australian rock singer who for AC/DC wrote the words, I'm on the highway to hell, Bon Scott will appear before King Jesus as his judge. Woody Allen, the comedian who said, if God exists, I hope he has a good excuse. Woody Allen will appear before Jesus as his judge. Ricky Gervais, the English comedian who likes to mock Christians and Christianity. There are nearly 3,000 gods so far, but only yours exists, he asked, mocking Christians. The others are silly made-up nonsense, but not yours. Yours is real, he sarcastically says to Christians. Ricky will appear before Jesus as his judge. Bill Maher, the HBO talk show host, when you've convinced yourself that there is this place you're going to go for which there's absolutely no evidence, it's just something people pulled right out of their, Ricky will appear, or Bill Maher will appear before King Jesus. But also the agnostic, who may be your neighbor or friend, or maybe you, who's put off making a decision for Jesus, which is a decision against Jesus. The agnostic will appear before Jesus, who will be that person's judge. And so will the busy worker. You may work by at your place of business or factory, or maybe in your home, or a cousin, or whoever, or maybe you. The busy worker who has relegated a decision about Jesus for or against him to a secondary issue, that person will be there. As far as Jesus is concerned, it doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter how prestigious you are, how smart or ignorant you are, how popular you are. No matter your color, your creed, no matter what religion you may espouse to have, you will be there. All people will be there. He will summon everyone individually before his throne. It is a claim that is so preposterous that if it were not so, you should dismiss any thought of Jesus for the rest of your life. But if it is true, your life will one day be held, every life, in the balance, and Jesus will determine your eternal destiny based on what you've done with him in this life. You may be sure that everyone will appear before the judge with no exceptions. And secondly, everyone will be separated into one of two categories. One of two categories and only one of two categories with no exceptions. Verse 32, back to Matthew 25. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. A couple of things about that. Notice there are no verbal excuses. Now, we'll get to, when we get a little bit later next week into this teaching, there is a response from both groups. But Jesus here doesn't ask them for a, how are you pleading? the decision is made. Now, there are going to be a response, but notice he doesn't ask, all right, you know, given a, it's the decision, there's no verbal excuse here. He doesn't ask what you think about it. And I get this sometimes. Well, you know, do you in conversing with people about the scripture? Well, you know what? I just don't see things that way. Pardon me. Now, if you say something like that, I'm not going to be just outright rude and say I don't care. But you know, well, maybe I should be rude. But do you really think God cares about our, how we're going to think about him is in determining that? I mean, who are we to think that God has to stop and consider how we think about him or that person? I don't like to think of God in those terms. I mean, apart from an appeal to Scripture, your opinion or my opinion is simply that, our opinion. And that has no relevance to our eternal destiny. What I'm saying here is our eternal destiny is not based on someone's opinion of the determined by the culture or the time in which they happen to live. There's no verbal excuse. Another thing to notice here, there is no middle ground. He separates them into these two categories, sheep or goats. And someone stands up and says, well, you know what? I think I want to be a giraffe. Doesn't matter. You're either a sheep or I like to be a hippopotamus. I've always liked those. It doesn't matter. You're either a sheep or a goat. There's two categories here and only two categories. Now, you see what this does. It cuts against the grain of everything our modern culture teaches us about ourselves. That's why this teaching is unpopular. That's why you don't often hear sermons about it. It cuts against the grain of a culture that's been taught, I will decide for myself what I want to be. If I want to be a giraffe, I'll be a giraffe. What am I going to do? A very anti-Christ way of thinking, I will determine my own destiny. Refer back to Psalm 31, where the psalmist says, my times are in your hands, talking about God. See, here's the modern thinking. Not only do I determine the relative value of things based on my opinion, but I will make my decision on, quote, my time. And I'll put this decision off regarding Jesus until it's my time and I am ready. According to the scripture, your time is in the hands of God, who can take you out at any moment he so chooses. And so this idea that I will put off this decision until I am ready to define things on my terms is contrary to the Word of God. Very common and acceptable to the milieu, to the culture in which we live. But there are no exceptions. It's very offensive to the modern, liberal-minded, post-enlightenment, post-modern mind that is pervasive in our culture today. And H. Richard Niebuhr, the theologian, in his book, The Kingdom of God in America, said it best in 1937, which summarizes the whole liberal agenda. A God without wrath, he wrote, a God without wrath brought men without sin. We relativize everything so that there is no sin. Everybody's right in their own eyes according to how they want to define themselves. Brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Why do you need a cross if you have no sin? And sin is determined on your own terms, and everyone does what is right in their own eyes. But not only the modern liberal-minded person, but there also is a pervasive type of Christianity that wants to rewrite the scriptures, remaking Jesus into a personal success coach who has come alongside so that I can reach my personal fulfillment goals. The Holy Spirit is here to make me feel good. And so right is wrong and it's all about me, of course. It has to be in that kind of theology. And even my religious doings under the guise of Christianity, it's still all about me, what I did. It's all about me and how I. It has no place for a judgment where Jesus decides from eternity. And Jesus is sovereign. And it's all about Jesus and not all about me. It's all about King Jesus and his glory and my wonderful opportunity here to make a difference for him. And in that we find fulfillment. All peoples, all nations, individually, every person. Man, woman, child of accountability will appear before him as judge. I want to close with a quote from a Southern Presbyterian in the antebellum period, John L. Girardo, who was known as the minister to the slaves in South Carolina during a cataclysmic time in our country, and a not a pretty time in our country, a shameful time, went to people as a beacon of light and hope to them. But he didn't leave the judgment of God behind. In one of his sermons, he wrote, "Come with me to that scene which shall be presented before the tribunal judgment. How unspeakably solemn. A world in one vast congregation. See multitudes, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Farther than the eye can reach extends a boundless sea of human beings swayed to and fro with new and unutterable feelings. Before the august judge are gathered the nations, and he proceeds to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep and his goats. He sets his sheep on his right and his goats on his left. All human and perishing distinctions are swept away. The mask is torn from hypocrisy, the veil stripped from secrecy, the paint and varnish expunged from the face of deceit. Beauty, wealth, power, gift, talent, and fame, what avail are they now without true and heartfelt religion? The righteous with the wicked, the followers and the foes of Christ, these are the only distinctions which will have a place in that overwhelming presence. Each one of that immense concourse is seen. Each one is known. Each one must give an account of himself to God." And my question to you before we come to the Lord's table is simply this: are you ready to give an account right now? Lord, I pray that we are. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your sea of forgiveness right now. Forgive us if we presume on your grace. I pray for anyone who's not come to you as justifier in your name.